All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are familiar verses, I'm pretty sure, to most everyone. I want to read them, and even though they're familiar. And so if you'll look, please, at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6. And verse 6 is the text verse where I will develop the message this morning. In verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." All right, now that's a very nice way of saying, I can't refer to you as grown-ups. I have to refer to you as babies. All right, now if you just come out and call a bunch of people babies, you're going to get ticked, right? They don't like that. All right, but he very gracefully went into it and told them that he could not speak to them as spiritual, but as carnal. And then he clarified that by saying, even as babies, referring to you as babies. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk." Now, that's what babies eat, right? All right, so get the analogies here now. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, the world, the world's men, not spiritual men, but the world's men. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers," just preachers, "by whom ye believed." All right, so they're just preachers. They're just men that preach the gospel. You heard the gospel. Those men didn't save you. But the gospel is what saves when you put faith in Christ. And so he says, why would you want to cause division over men? All right, now verse 6 is my text. It says, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All right, let's pray. Now, I want to speak to you this morning a message I'm simply going to entitle, "Some Facts About Serving God." Some facts about serving God. You know, folks, facts are important. We need the facts. We need to understand why we serve the Lord. All right, so let's pray, and then let me give you some facts about serving God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me this morning as I speak. And Father, I want you to use the message. I want you to bless. And I pray that you will do just that. As best as I know how, I want to surrender myself to you and just pray that you will help me this morning to say what I need to say. And Father, we invite the Holy Spirit of God to meet with us this morning and to take the word and to apply it and to use it in our hearts that we might better serve our Savior. So bless now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name and amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the matter of the Christian service that we offer to the Lord. There are a few lessons that we can glean from this passage of Scripture and from this argument that the Apostle Paul lays out to the Corinthian church. Now, this church was only 3 years old when Paul penned this letter and sent it to them. 3 years old, all right? So you keep that in mind. Yes, 3 years is still a child. It's not a baby, but it's still a child. And so a three-year-old church is a young church. But Paul's argument was that they should have been further along in their Christian life than what they were. He said, I ought to be writing to you as a spiritual bunch of people, but instead I have to write to you as though you were little babies in Christ. All right, so he stated to them that they were on the right foundation, and of course he knew that because he was the one that got them on that foundation 3 years earlier. And then he said, now it's time to move along. And so that was their problem. They were not growing and they were not progressing in their Christian life. Now, you know that the Apostle Paul would go into a town or into a city and he would start winning folks to Christ, and then he would get them all together and they would organize a church. And so that's how Paul did it here. And then he would move along. He would go off to another town or to another city, and he would do the whole thing over again. But we read in the New Testament that it was Paul's practice to keep in touch with the churches that he planted by sending them letters. All right, we call them the epistles. Now, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles, all right? Make sure you understand that, all right? An epistle is a letter. It is a note that was sent to them. And several of these letters are what make up our New Testament. They are practical letters from the pen of Paul or from the pen of Peter or from the pen of John, and they were written to the churches. And in them, they were instructed on the Christian life. Now, this epistle that Paul sent was written in order to help these spiritual babies to learn about the faith and to learn about how to serve God. All right, plain and simple, they were designed to be read and studied and prayed over, and the people would learn to serve the Lord through Paul's instruction. Now, he says in the first couple of verses that it was his opinion that that they should be much stronger in the faith than what they were. His opinion is you folks ought to be a whole lot further down the road than where you are at this time. And he says, as a matter of fact, you folks are like little babies in Christ. Now, staying with that analogy, he said that he had to feed them with milk. That's what newborn babies have for food. They do not, you can't cook your newborn baby a T-bone steak on the grill and serve it to them. They can't handle that. But they do handle milk. And so Paul said, I can't give you folks T-bone steak. I have to give you milk. Now, you've been saved long enough, you ought to be eating some steak. But you can't handle that. So I have to give you milk. And he just basically rebukes them because of their lack of spiritual development. Now listen, folks, when you are 4 or 5 years old and you're still only on milk and not able to handle solid food, there's a problem, all right? There's a problem. Your development is going to suffer as a result of your diet. And something is seriously wrong, and something needs to be adjusted, or there's going to be even greater issues down the road. And yet, spiritually speaking, there are multitudes of believers who have been saved for years, some for many years, and yet they are still, spiritually speaking, little babies unable to handle solid foods. You say, well, Pastor, how can you make that statement? I can make that statement because I've been pastoring churches for 44 years. I have a little experience in the issue. I have a little experience under my belt. And, I through the years, I've also had babies. I know how babies behave, okay? And grandbabies, although they don't count, they're perfect. But I know how babies behave, and I have been around long enough. I've watched an awful lot of Christians who ought to be adults, but they're far from adults. And if a little baby doesn't get his way, what's that little baby do? Oh, throws a fit. Throws a fit and whines and pouts. And sometimes I saw one the other day over here at Weiss store in the floor kicking and screaming because the little guy wanted something. I didn't see what that was, and mom said no. Guess who won that battle? The baby. The little kid. Oh, yeah. Mom said, all right, well, get it. So just like that, tears off, he jumps up, grabs it, throws it in the basket, and off they go. Sometimes you don't know which one to give a whooping to, do you? You ever notice that? Do you whoop the kid or do you whoop the parent, you know? You better not whoop either one. You'll get in trouble if you do it publicly. But anyway, I digress. The point is, folks, we ought to be adults. We ought to be on a solid diet. We ought to be eating the meat of the word instead of the milk. And so Paul is saying that your Bible, the word of God, has its milk, but it also has parts of it that are meat. And the church folks in Corinth were not focused upon their spiritual diet, but were instead focused on the carnal things around them. And what does the word carnal mean? Well, it simply means fleshly. Something that is carnal is of the flesh. So what would be an example of something that is fleshly? Well, look at verse 4 and 5. Here is a good example of the fleshly way folks view things. Paul said that some of the church members were saying, I am of Apollos. And Apollos was a fiery preacher. He was a very articulate they said of him that he was an excellent orator, that he could command attention just with his voice and his vocabulary, and that folks would just sit and listen to him preach for hours, and he was just nothing but a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. But then there were others in the church that said, well, I am of Paul. And so what the church had done was that they had divided the congregation into groups. Folks, listen, when the Lord Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand, he knew exactly what he was talking about. That is one of the devil's greatest tools in his arsenal, is to get division among Christian people, to get that us against them mindset going, to get us to choose teams or to choose sides. Folks, we need to realize that we're all on the same team, and it's not about us, it's about the glory of God. But we can't get past that. Why? Because we're babes in Christ. That's why. But anyway, Paul said that kind of thinking is just fleshly. It is as carnal as it can be. You see, the Christian life is not one group ganging up and choosing sides against another group. No, we all should be on the same team, working together, working for the cause of Christ. And that is when Paul uttered the words of verse 6 that I want to use as my text verse this morning. Look carefully at it, please. The Bible here says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now let me show you three quick things from this sixth verse. First of all, we see here the difference in tasks. The difference in tasks. Look at your Bible. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered. Folks, those are not the same. Planting and watering are two different things. They're not the same thing. And I can just imagine that Paul is referring to the fact that when he went into the city of Corinth, there was not a band of Christians that came running and said, oh, we're so glad that you are here. We've been waiting on you to come. No. When he went into Corinth, he had to start from scratch. He had to go in and just walk up to people, engage them in conversation, and then present to them the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul did everywhere he went. And so he was the one that planted. In other words, he was the one that led the people to Christ in order to organize a church. So he started the church. I will have missionaries call and talk, and they want to get support, or they want to just update us on how things are going. And they will often say, well, my wife and I are going to plant churches. We're going to plant churches. Then a missionary who's been on the field will say, well, my family and I, we have planted four churches, and now we're going to another town and we're going to plant another one. Well, praise the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. I will build my church, the Lord Jesus said. And that's how we are to reach the world, is with the church presenting the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so Paul then planted, but he moved on. Paul went on to the next place, to the next city, and started the whole thing over again. And so what he says here is, when he was gone, then Apollos came in after him, and Apollos preached to them and watered the seed so that that seed that Paul planted would start to produce, would start to grow, and thus the church would grow. Folks, notice that planting and watering are two different tasks. They illustrate well the fact that in the matter of Christian service, not everyone has the same responsibilities. Not everybody has the same tasks. Paul did the planting of the seed, but then Paul left and was not there to see what grew out of the soil where he had sowed the seed. But then once the seed began to produce, well, God needed somebody to come in and to help them. And so it was Apollos who came in and watered what was growing. You see, folks, God has wisely not given everyone the same task or the same responsibilities. Can you imagine if all of us in the church had the same abilities and we all did the same task? Well, that wouldn't work, would it? Well, we'd be stepping all over one another. And not only that, we'd be fussing at one another. I mean, we would be at one another's throats in no time if everybody had the same abilities and everybody had the same task. There would be so much other stuff that would not get done. Let's say that every member of the church had the job of preaching the Word of God. Well, we'd never get home. All right? We'd never get home. Some of you would find out once you got up here and got started that it is real difficult to stop. What are you laughing at? That hurts. That hurts when you laugh. But you know it's true. I mean, some of you, if you got up here, we'd have to come up and put an arm around you and say, "I think you're done. It's 1:30. It's time to quit." You know? But I know you felt like doing that to me sometimes. I'm sure you have. But nonetheless, folks, we don't all have the same duties. We don't all have the same responsibilities. You see, if everybody had the job of nursery duty, well, then who would I preach to? You know? And how would all of you fit in the nursery is what I want to know. But you see, we all have different tasks that God intends for us to do. And we do those things so that we enable the main thing to get done, which is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You remember in Acts 6, when the disciples in the early church were so busy serving tables and preparing meals and helping folks, it seemed that they had just so much to do that they couldn't do things the right way, and it bothered them. And so along came some folks, and they started to complain that things weren't getting done the right way. They said, "Our widows are being neglected over here." And so what did they do? Well, they appointed 7 men to take care of that part of the ministry so that they, as the called of God preachers, could focus on prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. You see, that's how it works. God calls us to do varied and sundry things. We don't all do the same things, and thank the Lord we don't, all right? We'd be stumbling all over one another. And you know, a lot of tasks need doing at the church so that everything works smoothly, so that everyone can do the job that God has called them to do. And you know, the missionaries know that unless the people in the church support them with prayer and with finances, they will not be able to do very much on the field that God has called them to. And the problem, though, is this. We tend to focus on the tasks, hold on, that are in the limelight. Sadly, but we do. We tend to focus on the tasks that are in the limelight. But being in the limelight does not necessarily tell you the importance of the task. I have said this to you before. I'll say it again. I mean it with all of my heart. In my book, the folks that keep the nursery on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, the folks that keep the nursery are in my book on a higher scale than just about anybody in the church. Now, you know why I feel that way? Because if there was nobody willing to keep the nursery, and we unleashed that bunch in here, if we brought those little noisemakers in here, then I have an awful lot of responsibility on me to outdo them. And that's I can't do that anymore. I used to be able to do that, but my voice has gotten thinner as the years have gone by, and I'm just not sure that I could keep up with four or five of those little noisemakers. All right? And so the point is, whatever your task, be it one that is seen or whether it be one that is relatively obscure in a non-praised sort of category, do your task faithfully and let God bless your efforts. All right? Second thing I want you to see. Secondly, I want you to see the dependence of tasks. The dependence. You see, folks, we have to work together to accomplish what God needs done. This is key. If Paul does not plant, then all the watering in the world is not going to accomplish a thing. Right? I mean, can you see Apollo standing out there watering a field? And somebody walks by and says, "What are you watering?" He said, "Nothing." Well, what good is that going to do? That's not going to do a bit of good. If Paul does not plant, then all the watering in the world is not going to accomplish anything. And folks, vice versa. I mean, if Apollos does not water, then all of the planting will be in vain. You got to have both working together. There is dependence one upon the other. Folks, listen, you go back and work in the nursery some Sunday morning, and some kid throws up all over you, and then another one bites you, and then, who knows what all goes on. And then you come out of there, and you're in a bad mood, and you got blood pouring out of your arm, and you smell to high heavens, and everybody goes by you, gives you a look. And you say, this wasn't worth it. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, it was. We had three saved this morning. Yeah, it was. We had 10 Christians come to the altar and pray for God's blessing and God's hand and God's power in their life. Well, it's not worth it, me getting thrown up. Yeah, it's worth it. You know, the neat thing, you can go home and take a shower. You can throw your clothes in the wash. And you can get stitches. Exactly. You see, folks, we're dependent upon one another. You know, I don't know if you've paid attention to this or not, but it so works this way. It can be quiet all through the service. And then I get right down to the to the end of the message, and I've got the hook out there, got the bait on it, I'm reeling it in, and somebody grabs a hold of it, and then we're reeling it, we're almost there, and then all of a sudden the devil reaches over and pinches some little baby. And that baby screams bloody murder, and nobody in the church has ever seen a baby cry before. Because everybody just turns and looks at the little crying baby. And it's just like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the seed is sown, and then the birds come down, they take that seed and they just fly away with it. I don't know how many times you could just sense the conviction in the room. You could see folks under conviction. And I can spot that up here, folks. I don't know if you realize that or not, but I can see that. And then all of a sudden, everything, it's conviction's gone. Why? Because the devil knows. He knows how to distract. So, folks, listen, we are dependent one upon another. The success of doing our tasks is dependent upon others doing their tasks. You see, if the snow plows do not clear the roads during a blizzard, then nobody is going to be able to get to work. Right? I mean, you remember that big blizzard in 95? They had inloaders out there getting snow off the road. Inloaders. That's how deep it was. And so if they don't get out there and do their job, nobody's going to be able to do their job. And this is why we should faithfully do what the Lord has called us to do, because we never know how dependent others are on us. You see, folks, just because a job is an obscure job does not mean that it is unimportant. The truth is, some of the most important tasks are often obscure and lowly. And we fail to realize many times that when we allow ourselves to get upset or disillusioned or prideful, and then we do not do what the Lord has led us to do or asked us to do, and the next thing you know, the so-called important work cannot get done. That's the way it works. And the devil is fully aware of that. And that's why he works so desperately. Now let me illustrate what I'm saying. The guys up in the sound booth, you never hear a peep out of them, do you? Huh? You never hear a peep out of them. Those of you that sit down here on the main floor, you don't even know who's up there. Right. Have you ever even thought about the fact that there are people up there? Yeah, some of you have, some of you haven't. You see, we never call out their names. I never say, guys, I want y'all to stand, and then we're all going to give you a round of applause for doing what the Lord has called you to do, and work at, that's work on the soundboard. We never do that. But if they quit, you know, if one of them's nose gets out of joint, maybe they sit up there for years and they say, you know that stinking preacher we got, he never recognizes us. I think he ought to just take a Sunday and just announce, hey, we're up here. But he never does that. I think I'm going to go find me a church where the preacher will do that. And then the next thing you know, we have nobody working in the sound booth. And I walk in here and I get up and I start talking, and you go, what? Can't hear you, preacher. You see, we're in trouble then. We don't have anybody working the sound booth. And so if they don't show up, I guarantee you every one of us is going to know they're not there. Every one of us, every single person will know. My job is dependent upon them doing their job. Does that make sense? That my job is dependent on them doing their job. You are not going to be able to hear the preaching or the special mute. Well, you could hear Gina. You're not going to be able to hear the folks on the live stream are not going to be able to hear unless they are proficient in lip reading. Right? Sure. Sure. So if we are not all doing our jobs, the church is not going to function well. And what is so ironic is that those who are normally the first to complain about the church not functioning properly are those who fail to do their task in the church faithfully. Amen. I could just sit down right now. That's one of the most profound things I've ever said in my life. And I don't know about you, but I'm impressed. Number three. We see the dynamic for the tasks. Now look at the last part of this verse, folks. Verse 6, look at this. But I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, if I'm doing my job and you're doing your job, and God gives the increase, whew, there's no stopping what the Lord can do. Not at all. God gave the increase. The bottom line is, folks, we must have the dynamic of God in whatever area of service we give to the Lord. We've got to have the dynamic of God. If we do not have the dynamic of God's Holy Spirit power upon what we do for the Lord, we will fail at our tasks. All our planting and all our watering will do no good unless God has His hand upon it and blesses it. God alone makes the seed to grow. No matter what our task might be, we need God's divine power in order to make that work. We got to have it, folks. You remember in Matthew 16 when the Lord Jesus took the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi and He walked them all the way up into that to the base of Mount Hermon, where the Jordan River comes out of the mountain. He walked them up there in the midst of all that idolatry. It was sort of like the Cape Cod of the area. All right, it was sort of like the Hamptons of the area. You know, it's where all the elites were. It's where all the big shots lived. It's where people went up to see and to be seen. And Jesus walked His disciples up there in the midst of all of that idolatry that was there. And then He asked them this question. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Jesus said, "But whom do ye say?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art Christ, Messiah. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're Messiah." Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Wow, Peter, you got that one right. You did good." But Peter also knew, flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. Yes. You see, folks, that's what we need. We need the Father to reveal things to us. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, who's to build it? The Lord Jesus. It's his church. He said, "I will build it." Notice, he said that he would build the church. You know, it's not my job, nor is it your job to build the church. It's God's job to do that. My job is to preach and teach and expound to you the things of God out of this book. And your job is to listen and to learn and to grow and to allow the Holy Spirit to touch your heart and draw you closer to Him. And as you are built up in the faith, then the Lord equips you. And as we are all doing our jobs, we serve the Lord through the ministry of the church. And we do the task that God has given us to do. And folks, this is why it is so vital for all to get involved. This is why I challenge you to join the fellowship of the church and get busy while you still have the time to get busy for God. But boy, we let everything and anything get in our way, don't we? You ever seen one of those Tesla vehicles? Did you know that that car doesn't have a motor per se? It runs off a battery. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but I read this. I didn't see it for myself, but if you were to go behind one of them things and lift it up, the whole undercarriage of that thing is a battery. From one end to the other, just all battery. You drive it, and then you go home at night, and you plug it in. Isn't that something? But here's the thing. They're loaded with technology. They are loaded. You can get, you know, different packages on them, of course. But they are loaded with technology. A couple of weeks ago, I guess it's been a little longer than that now. Time flies when you're having fun. But I was over at Walmart. And I pulled in, parked a car, had to run in and get something. And I parked a car, and when I pulled down front so I wouldn't have to walk very far because it looked like it was going to pour the rain. And so I pulled into a parking spot, and I looked up, and I saw a man come out of the door, stood in front of the Pepsi machine or whatever it was, and he held his arm up in the air and pushed a key fob. And I thought, what, he lose his car? Doesn't know where his car is? And about that time, I looked over and I said, "Oh, there's a Tesla." And it started to back out. There wasn't anybody in it. And I said, "Well, look at there." It backed out. It went down the row, came around this way back towards Walmart. And by that time, I had gotten out of the car, and I'm just standing there watching it, and it rode right by me. Man, did that look weird. Nobody in it. And it went down, stopped, took a left turn, pulled right up to where that guy was, and he got in it and drove away. Wow. Now, folks, listen. As cool as that is, as awesome as that is, all that technology is useless if the battery is dead. It's useless. You just as soon have you a great big heavy skateboard if that battery is dead, right? You've got to have the dynamic. And folks, the dynamic when it comes to serving the Lord is the power of the Holy Spirit. What you cannot see is the fact that underneath that car, from the front to the back, the entire bottom of the car is one solid battery. If the battery is not working, all of that technology is useless. It's absolutely necessary for all the other parts of that car to work. And folks, in the same vein, the Holy Spirit of God is just like the battery for us. And in that, it is the dynamic that makes all our tasks work together to accomplish His purpose. Oh, that we had the power of God upon what we're doing. Would you pray about that? You say, well, Pastor, all I do is work in the nursery. Would you get the power of God upon you as you work in the nursery? What's wrong with that? You say, well, preacher, all I do is sing in the choir. Won't you get the power of God upon you while you're singing in the choir? It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. You see, all working together with the battery running full bore. Man, that'll make a difference in any church. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You now so much for Your word. I pray that You will bless this to our hearts this morning. Help us to see the importance of serving and doing what You lead us and what You ask us to do. And Father, we just rejoice in Your blessing. We thank You so much for how You have provided for opportunities for us to serve. There are so many ministries here and so many places where folks can do something. They don't have to just sit around, but Father, they can serve and work and be blessed and used by You. And so I pray that You will speak to hearts today and help us to see the importance of doing something for the Lord. Father, we can't all do the same thing, but there's something that all of us can do. And so I pray that You will bless and lead us in that direction. May the Lord be honored in what we have done today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.